Good morning, Harmony.
Good morning.
I want to let you know this morning that before I got here, I got a phone call this morning from Pastor Chris Carr. It was a long-distance call from Sierra Leone. I did not accept the charges, but actually I did, and it was great to hear his voice. He was praying for us, and wanted you guys to know that they have had a great day today. He has finished preaching a message there in Sierra Leone, and today 18 new believers were baptized in Sierra Leone. And he shared a message, and Nathan Williams led them in communion, and we'll be having communion this morning. And Chris did say, though, that please don't ever speak to him about the length of our services, because they went for 3.5 hours this morning, and he just said, you guys are just going to have to suck it up. So he don't want to hear about it, but they're doing great. So let's keep those guys covered in prayer and in their families, too. So. And listen, today's text in Matthew that we'll be into, why don't you get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1. There's pew Bibles in front of you. If you didn't bring one, you'll need those today. And it is a story just full of miracles this morning. I mean, the whole thing, we kind of had the text laid out a little bit in that video. There's Mary and the virgin birth and Joseph and angels and dreams. And it's just miraculous. And of course, the biggest miracle of all, Emmanuel, God, eternal God stepping out of heaven. And he came not to just walk around us. He didn't come to just, you know, with a long pointy finger and giving everyone the stink eye saying, not like that. He came to be like one of us. God didn't come as a cosmic referee with a whistle. He came as fully God and fully man. And we're going to read about Matthew's account of that this morning and how that all took place. Now, the challenge this morning for most of us, if not all of us this morning, is that this text is very familiar. It's probably the most read text, the most repeated, the most familiar text in the Bible. Every Christmas, it's either this version or Luke. And the way that Matthew just kind of lays it out this morning, it's pretty much just cut and dry. Okay, we're going to take a look at the text in a minute, but Matthew just says, listen, this is how the birth went. Let me just tell you how it goes. And it's so familiar to us that by like this week, I was starting to sweat bullets because I'm thinking to myself, okay. Now, last week, Chris Carr preached maybe one of the best messages that I have ever heard. And the guy had a list of names that I can't even pronounce most of them. And this week I get the text that announces the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm like, I have no idea what I'm going to say. And it's crazy that way, but I'm going to try and do my job, and we'll trust the Holy Spirit will do his job and meaningfully apply the words of Scripture today to our lives and to our hearts so that we will be more like Jesus. And let me just say this too as a bit of a warning, that my daughter Caitlin over here, when she was little, she could not pronounce the name Joseph, okay? She would always call him Jophus. And so when they're little like that, you think it's really cute. And so we repeated that all the time. We read stories. It was always Jophus. So about half the time, without even knowing it, I say Jophus. So if I do that, just keep going. You know who I'm talking about, okay? So let's pray. We'll dive into our text this morning. Father God, we are about to open the words that you have given us. And we're going to come to a paragraph in your word that in pretty short form gives us the greatest news that has ever been delivered, ever. That you sent your son to save us from our sins. And I don't know how it happens, but our minds can sometimes just get used to that. And the text, and it becomes so familiar so that we almost blow by it. God, we need your help every day, but we will need your help today. Would you send your Spirit to soften our hearts, to open our ears and our minds to what still is, after all, the greatest news ever? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so hopefully you got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1. If you were not here last week, what I would encourage you to do this. Would you go to our website and watch last week's message? Not only was it a great message, but Chris spent a lot of time laying out who is Matthew, who's he writing to, what's the backdrop, what's the setting, and you can watch that on our website. You can watch it, you can listen to it, and you can read it. So all three of those are available to you, usually by Tuesday. So do that this week. We're not going to cover that ground again. Let's read the text together. If I'll read it, if you'll follow along with me. Starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Matthew, kind of matter-of-factly here, just says, here you go, here it is. Matthew is a real guy, and right away, he tells us about two very real people who find themselves in a complicated situation. Okay, these are two real people, Mary and Joseph. They really existed. Okay, they had friends and they had neighbors, and Joseph had a job. And we heard all last week about the kind of shady family tree and Uncle Si and kids and all of that. But listen, I want you to know, especially kids in this room, that this didn't happen on the Disney Channel. Okay, this didn't happen in Narnia. This happened to two real people. And one of the first things that we will see in this text this morning is that when you make up your mind and decide that you are going to follow God, things get complicated. They get complicated, okay? It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. Take a look in verse 18. Take a look where Mary and Joseph find themselves, okay? Mary and Joseph were betrothed, okay? This is like a year long, they're legally bound together, okay? It's more than just an engagement. They just can't break up, and she gives them the ring back, and they go their separate ways. But we know from this text and from other scriptures that Mary and Joseph were wanting to do things God's way. They were walking with God. And the way that God designed it is for a man and a woman to keep themselves pure, having no sexual contact, no sexual relations until they are married. Now, just a side note, okay? I don't know if it's a shocker, but God hasn't changed his plan, okay? That is still his plan today. And Mary and Joseph, they were totally on board with God's plan. They want to do it his way. Verse 18 tells us that before they had come together, before they came together physically, Mary is found to be pregnant. They had abstained from sex. Now, this text is one of the only places in Scripture where we get a vantage point, a perspective of Joseph. We get to see things from Joseph's eyes, okay? But for just a second, I want us to take a look and just think about Mary's perspective here for a minute, okay? Mary, she wants to do it God's way. She keeps herself pure, okay? Mary's not sinless, okay? We'll talk about that a little later, but she has honored God. She's honored God, and she has remained a virgin. Now she, can you see this? She's got to walk up to Joseph, okay? She has to tell him. Can you see this? Joseph. Joseph, I need to sit down, honey, okay? I need to talk to you. It's complicated, okay? I'm pregnant. Can you hear her? She's got, listen, really, really, Joseph, really, you got to trust me on this. It's from the Holy Spirit. Now, look at Joseph. Joseph's sitting there like, Lucy, you got some splaining to do. Mary has been obedient. And suddenly things are not going the way that she'd planned. She is about to be opened up to ridicule and to shame for her whole life. Now, I want to get back to Joseph here, but I want to say one thing, especially to the young people in this room, but it's for everybody, okay? And that is that this instance with Mary, okay, just so we're clear here, this instance with Mary is the one and only time that this has ever or will ever happen, okay? I promise you that you will never become pregnant if you are obedient to God's will and his plan for your life and abstain from sex until you are married. Okay, I don't want anyone sitting there saying, well, look at Virgin Mary here, look what it got her. If you are obedient and believe that God of the universe knows what's best for you because he loves you and you keep yourself pure, your life might get a little complicated because kids at school or your friends might poke fun, or they might think you're a little odd because you're obedient. You will not get pregnant, and you will never be sorry. I can promise you that. Listen, I need everyone to look right here for just a minute, because as soon as I said that, there are a lot of people, a number of people in this room who heard that, and suddenly the room just started to shrink a lot. You might feel like there are a lot of eyes upon you right now because you are a single parent. And I want to say something to you. That in this church, you are welcome. And you are loved. Okay? This church and these people, this is a place of reconciliation, okay? Not of judgment. This is not where a bunch of perfect people come to congratulate one another on how good they are. This is a place where sinful, broken people come to bind one another up and love one another and pursue holiness together and to repent of sin together. If there's anyone in this room, let me just say this. We don't celebrate sin and we don't wallow in it. We celebrate a Savior who came to save us from our sins. And if there's anyone in this room with any degree of holiness or goodness in them, Jesus gets the credit. Amen? Let's look at verse 19. Let's look at verse 19. Now let's get things from Joseph's perspective in his eyes, because for Joseph it gets complicated pronto. Okay, verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now Joseph is a just man. And what that means is that Joseph is following the law of Moses. Okay? He wants to do things God's way. And God's way is spelled out in the law. And so the law is pretty clear about his options here this morning. He is betrothed to a woman who has apparently committed adultery. Okay? And none of these options are easy. None of them are easy for Joseph. Option number one, he had the option of dragging Mary in front of a court, literally and physically, and having her put to death. Leviticus 20:10. Says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress will surely be put to death. That wouldn't necessarily make him just or righteous, but it was well within his rights. Option number two, he could have taken Mary to court, and he could have publicly humiliated her, and He could have impounded her dowry, okay, which was pretty much every nickel that Mary was worth, and he could have demanded that the bride price that was paid to Mary's parents, that be returned. So he got the full refund, got to keep, basically take every red cent that Mary was worth and ruin her life for life. And the law allowed this, okay? He would have been well within his rights to be the angry, vindictive guy who yells at the court, "Hey, I've been wronged and I'm going to make her pay." I think the reason that Matthew calls Joseph just in this case, in this verse, is because a righteous man is a compassionate man. And Joseph decides to comply with the law in the most compassionate way that he can, which is option number three, and that is to take two witnesses with him and to quietly give Mary a notice of divorce. Verse 19 tells us that Joseph has already made up his mind. Joseph's made up his mind, and he's resolved to divorce her quietly. But then what happens? Then God shows up. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Now it's about to get really complicated, okay? And that's what happens sometimes when you are obedient to God. Let's skip down to verse 24 and see what he does. See his obedience. Verse 24, "When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." He knows what God wants him to do, and he knows that it's going to cost him. Listen, in a culture where honor was everything, everyone would assume, they would just assume that Joseph had gotten Mary pregnant before their wedding, and both of them would be an object of shame in their culture. It's complicated, isn't it? In a day today where men don't step up and take responsibility for a baby or a child that they know is theirs, Joseph believed God. He was obedient and took responsibility for a child that he knew wasn't his. If you are here today and you think that following God will get you a perfect marriage, if you think that following God is your best life now and you'll get a nice house with a picket fence, everything's going to work out great for you, you've heard the wrong gospel. I think anyone in here, we would all agree that just life is complicated. It's complicated. But when you decide to follow God and God starts pressing in on you and you become obedient to him, ask anyone who's been around for a while, it gets complicated. Like God starts pressing in on your heart that you should provide a home for two kids from China or from Burlington, and you ain't got the money for that, and you have no space, you have no idea where you're going to park these kids, it gets complicated in a hurry. It actually can get nuts. You open your home to college kids and single moms, suddenly you have to like go in the bathroom and lock the door to get 5 minutes of privacy. It gets complicated. It gets complicated. God shows you that you're clearly to quit leaning on drugs or alcohol, and you start to need to lean in on him and trust him. It gets hard and it gets complicated. Or if God moves you to get involved in the lives of hurting people in our community. Listen, they don't look like us, and they don't think like us, they don't talk like us. It gets complicated when you're obedient. Or maybe God shows you in your word that in his word that your kids, or maybe you and your kids are supposed to sell everything and hop on an airplane and go to some place far away where pretty much everyone has long scraggly beards and AK-47s, and you're supposed to tell them about Jesus. It's complicated. That's complicated. Nothing has changed for 2,000 years. And I can promise you, though, I promise you, that if you are obedient, 2,000 years from now, you will not be sorry. And 2,000 years after that, when the King of Kings puts his hands on your shoulders and looks you in the eye, and he says, "Well done. Good job. You were proud of me. And I'm proud of you. You will never be sorry." Things were complicated for Mary and Joseph. Let's keep going in our text, and let's look down now at verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 and 23. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, Matthew is making it very clear here in this text that whoever reads this, especially his Jewish friends, okay, that this birth that we're talking about today is the fulfillment of prophecy. Specifically, this is Isaiah 7:14, 700 years ago, and that Jesus, this baby, this virgin-born baby, is the long-awaited Messiah. This is not just any baby. And this is Emmanuel, okay? He is God with us. Now, a lot of times we read this and we're like, well, Isaiah thought his name was going to be Emmanuel. So which is it? Is it Jesus? Is it Emmanuel? But let's read it again. Read it again. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name," not "his name shall be," or "they shall name him," but "they shall call his name Emmanuel." When the virgin bears a son, his name, whatever his name is, it will be said of that child, that named child, that child is God with us. And look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. Do you see the little parentheses? You have the parentheses, and in the middle of the parentheses, it says God with us. Now, those words, God with us, okay, they were not added by some dude in the editing room wherever they print Bibles, okay? Those are the inspired words of God, okay, recorded by Matthew. Matthew put that in there. Matthew, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, knew, or maybe he didn't know, but this gospel, the Holy Spirit knew, that this gospel would eventually go out to other people besides the Jews, to all of us. Jewish people didn't need a translation for that name. They knew what it meant. The gospel would also go out to the Gentiles, which is pretty much us in this room. The gospel is for everyone. Let's talk about this God with us. And maybe you've studied it to death. I don't know. Maybe you've never even given it a second thought. But let's talk about this virgin birth. Okay, this virgin birth. And why does it matter? Why does it matter? And let's try and get a basic grasp of what does it mean, God with us. How can Jesus be fully God and fully man? And why does that matter? Why does that matter to us? I read a survey this week. I was kind of surprised. I read a survey that 77% of Americans believe in the virgin birth. I found that surprising, I guess, in this day and age. But of those people that said that they believe in the virgin birth, only 9% of people said they knew why, had a clue as to why it matters, okay? First of all, it just before we even get started, it matters because God does what he says he's going to do, okay, every time. Every time God does what God says that he's going to do. Look at verse 22. "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The virgin birth took place to fulfill, who said it? The Lord, what the Lord had spoken. This is something that the Lord had said. Now, there's tons and tons of other messianic prophecies in Scripture, but we're not going there today. We want to know why it matters that there was a virgin birth. We won't cover every possible reason, but I want to give you three. I want to give you three reasons this morning why the virgin birth matters to us. First of all, the virgin birth shows that salvation must come from the Lord. Must. God made a promise in Genesis 3:15. It's on the screen. In Genesis 3:15, this is the Lord speaking to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Just as God promised, okay, that the seed of the woman would ultimately destroy Satan, so God brought it about by his own power. God had to bring this about, not through human effort. Virgin birth is an unmistakable reminder that salvation can never come through human effort. It must be a work of God. We see that in Paul's letter to the Galatians too. Paul says this, God sent forth his son. Listen, God did it. God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive, we just receive adoption as sons. It's simply a fact, it's just a fact that the human race cannot produce its own redeemer because sin and guilt are in every one of us. A savior must come from outside, has to be from outside. Mary and Joseph couldn't do anything to bring about the birth of this savior. It's all a work of God. Secondly, the second reason the virgin birth matters to us because it makes possible the full deity, the full godness of God, and the full humanity in one person. In one person. Now, it gets a little complex. I know that God could have done this another way. I know that it would have been possible for God, because all things are possible for God, for him to accomplish this in another way. But I believe that he chose this way so that we mere humans, okay, weak-minded guys like me, would have the best chance of grasping just how powerful and how loving and understanding he is. Let's think about it for just think about it for a minute. It would have been possible for God to create a body, a human body, for Jesus in heaven without the benefit of any human parents. Okay, he could have had that human body descend to the earth, fully grown up, fully ready to go. And it would have been possible for God to, you know, somehow take that and put his humanity onto him, just somehow stick humanity onto him. But I don't think any of us would have any understanding of how could Jesus be a part of the human race when he didn't have any human parents. He didn't descend like we have descended. He didn't come from flesh like we've come from flesh. And it takes a man to die in our place, pay the penalty that is due us. On the other hand, okay, it would have been possible for God to have Jesus to come into the world with two just natural parents, just a regular mother and a regular father. And then later he could have united his deity or just put his godness on this man. Then it would have been difficult for us to understand, how could he be fully God? How can he be God? He had sinful parents just like us. Wayne Grudem puts it this way in a big thick book called Systematic Theology. Let me read it to you. It'll be on the screen. God, in his wisdom, ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact that his conception in Mary's womb was by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's a miracle. It's a miracle, okay? But God wants us, he wants us to grasp Jesus' full humanity. That's why he gives us texts like 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he wants us to grasp his full deity, his full godness. And so he gives us texts like Colossians 2:9, where he says, for in him, talking about Jesus, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The third reason, or lastly, the virgin birth also matters to us, is that it makes possible Christ's true humanity without inherited sin. Okay? Every human since Adam, which means every one of us, have an inherited guilt and just a corrupt moral nature. Scripture says that by our very nature, just naturally, we are children of wrath. The fact that Jesus did not have an earthly father means that the line of descent from Adam is partially interrupted. Jesus did not descend from Adam in exactly the same way that you and I did. Okay? This virgin birth helps us to kind of understand why the guilt and the corruption that belongs to all humans did not belong to Christ. Look at the same account in Luke, the same story in Luke, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is the angel speaking to Mary. Will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's because the Spirit brought about the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary that the child was to be called Holy. Now, the Holy Spirit obviously kept the stain of sin from Joseph, from Jesus, because Jesus had no earthly father. But he also, in a miraculous way, the transmission of sin from Mary to Jesus, who Mary nowhere in Scripture is called sinless, to the child inside of her, that is miraculously prevented. Listen, it just says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, because of this miracle, this Holy Spirit, the child will be called Holy. Look, you're probably sitting there and you're like, please, 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 Hess, you've got to stop, man. Stop. It's enough. You're making my head hurt. I'm getting a migraine. And I'm with you, but we need to know, listen, what we know in here, it's critical that we know what we believe in here. But we'll miss the boat completely if what we believe and what we know doesn't get in here and cause something to happen. This entire passage has one point. It has one point. This passage was recorded to announce one thing. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this matters. All of this virgin birth matters because I need a Savior who is fully God and fully man. That's what I need. That's what we need. I need God to rescue me because I can't do it. I can't. You guys are really nice people. You really are. But I'm messed up. You can't save me either. I need God to rescue me. But sometimes it's hard for me to feel like I can take my issues to God the Father. I mean, after all, He's God, and And I'm not. And I don't know about you, but there's a big gap between me and him and in my holiness. And how could he possibly understand? I need someone to stand in the gap for me. I know he created me. I know that. But it's hard for me to see how God the Father ever walked where we walked. Look, the problem isn't with him. The problem is with me, with us. All of this matters because the longing of our hearts is that we need an infinitely powerful God who understands and gets me and is for me and loves me. That's why Jesus, guys, that's why Jesus is the hero to every one of our stories. He's the hero in every story. There is no one, there is nothing like him. Nothing. I don't know if you think it's simple, or maybe you find it complex, but he's beautiful. And he is exactly what you and I need. He's exactly what we need. He is one person with two complete natures. He is fully God completely, and he is fully man completely. He's not divided. He's not some God and some man. He's not a lot God and a little man. He's not confused. He's not separated. He is one. He is one. He is Jesus, and he has come to rescue us from our sins. The author of Hebrews sums it up perfectly in one verse. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This virgin born baby, changes everything for you, for us. Listen, it's wild out there. You know that? It's wild out there. We are right smack in the middle of this American Christmas thing. I mean, it's going on out there. I mean, Uncle Si would say, out there, it's on like Donkey Kong, man. So this Christmas, as you jockey for position in line at Walmart and someone shoves you out of the way for the very last 16 gigabyte iPad, earpad, whatever. As you interact with your family and your relatives and split homes and all the trouble that that brings, or maybe you're struggling with your own failures and your own guilt and your own anxiety and you're just trying to hold it all together. All we want is peace. All we want is peace. You want peace with yourself. Okay, you want peace with yourself. You want peace with your wife. You want peace with your kids. And you want peace at work. The baby born of a virgin changed everything. Because you will never have peace here. And you will never have peace out there until you have peace here. That's why he came. That's why he came. That's what it means to be saved from our sins. We have peace with God. The way to him is open, guys. The way to him is clear. You can take it to God. He's not angry at you anymore. That means when we are saved from our sins, that he is always, always, always for us. He is never against us. He is always for you. Even in your disciplines, he is never, ever against us. If it weren't for this baby, fully God and fully man, born of a virgin, it would have been impossible for the Apostle Paul to write Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If your faith is in Him, you have peace with Him. If your faith is in God this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you have peace. If you do not have your faith placed in Jesus Christ, He has just offered it to you. He has just offered you peace. And the next move is yours. Let's pray this morning and we'll wrap up. Father God, we thank you this morning that you would come on a rescue mission for us. That somehow, by a miracle, you would leave heaven, step out fully God, and become fully man. That you would be born of a virgin. That you would live in poverty. That you would work a regular job as a man. That you would live 3 years teaching us wonderful truths, but then ultimately that you would die for the sins of man on a cross. God, I pray that truths of this announcement from Matthew would be so evident and so true in our lives this Christmas that we would be quick to give an account of why we can have peace, how we have peace, and what the peace this Jesus Christ has bought us, what it means to us. God, we thank you that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in Sierra Leone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, that you came to rescue all the people from our sins. Father, as we partake now and celebrate Holy Communion, I just pray that you would impress upon our hearts the wonderful truths that we have just read. In Jesus' name.